Isaiah chapter number 61, the 61st chapter in the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to read all 11 verses. That's okay? Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil for oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of the many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land shall they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we ask that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ, and I pray, God, that nothing I say would disappoint you, would distract others, or would detract from the true glory that you deserve. Use this service. It could be someone's last chance at eternity with you in heaven. Help those of us that are saved to be more like you, and those that are lost today to get saved. We'll give you the glory for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Isaiah is the first of the books in the Bible in the section on prophecy. He is the first of the writing prophets arranged in Scripture. He was not the first prophet that wrote, but his book is placed as the first prophecy simply because it is the largest and what Isaiah spoke about. I love Isaiah's prophecy. Many have called Isaiah's prophecy in the Old Testament the fifth gospel in the New Testament. Now, why would you say that? I'll say that simply because Isaiah, his name means Jehovah is salvation, or salvation of Jehovah. 26 times the word salvation is mentioned in Isaiah's prophecy. This was a man that God had raised up. This was a prophet that God used. And God used Isaiah in the Old Testament to write a lot about salvation. Isn't it a joy that you can open your Bibles and without even going to the New Testament, you can see the salvation of Almighty God demonstrated in his precious word. This word, Isaiah, that means salvation is of Jehovah, is a great prophecy. As a matter of fact, it really probably doesn't really say much, but Isaiah's prophecy, 66 If you would, chapters mirrors the 66 books of the Word of God. Now, we know that there were not originally divisions in Scripture, but I do find it ironic and comforting that Isaiah's first through 39 chapters mirror the Old Testament, and his 40 through 66 chapters mirror the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. During the first part of Isaiah's prophecy, he spends a great deal of time talking to the nation of Israel, a divided kingdom. He spends his time talking to the northern kingdom, announcing their rebellion, confronting their sin, dealing with their shame, and telling them what God had to say about it. By the way, anytime anybody is involved in sin, God has something to say about it. And in that dispensation, he raised up prophets. And those prophets would give to people the word of the Lord, because the written word of God had not yet been produced. In this day and age, God has given us a Bible. And thank God that the Bible addresses our sin, and when we err, and when we fail, and when we falter, and when we rebel, God still has something to say about it. So he writes to that northern kingdom, if you would, about their sin, and then tells them that judgment is coming as a result of their sin, and their judgment will come at the hands of King Sennacherib, who was the king over Assyria. The northern kingdom would be delivered into Assyrian captivity. It was going to happen. It was not something God wanted to do to his people, but it was something that God had to do to his people, because his people would not do right. Yet even after he told them of the impending Assyrian judgment that would come, he gave them comfort. Amen. He gave them conviction, and then he gave them comfort. Yes, you'll fail, God, and yes, you'll go into Assyrian captivity, but even when you fail, God will give you comfort. And then the second part of Isaiah's prophecy, God catapults his mind into the future, 200 years. And he looks to the southern kingdom, whose captivity will come from Babylon. For 70 years, Judah will go into a Babylonian captivity. And you've heard me say over and over again, it will not be fun. In Babylon, there's no temple. In Babylon, there's no singing of songs. In Babylon, there's a prideful king. In Babylon, there's idolatry. In Babylon, there's immorality. In Babylon, there's indecency. In Babylon, there's insensitivity. In Babylon, there's insanity. And yet God will raise up Babylon to take his own people into captivity. Hear me now. It's not something God wants to do, but it's something God has to do, because God's people won't do what they're supposed to do. And then after the conviction, he brings them comfort, telling them that you will go into Babylon, but it won't be forever. God's going to bring you deliverance. And of course, we know that scripturally God raised up a man by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus, whose name really means son, S-U-N, God raised him up to bring deliverance to the captives in Israel. And God took them out of Babylon and led them back home. And God wanted to remind them that they would not stay in bondage. They would not stay in trouble, but God would give them deliverance through Cyrus. But you'll also find that the book of Isaiah, more than any other prophecy, is referred to in the New Testament. Quotes from the New Testament come from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah more than any other book in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is the prophet in Scripture that speaks the most about Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7, he said, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah said, for unto us, come on now, a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Help me now. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now wait a minute now. To their immediate captivity, God would raise up Cyrus. And then after Cyrus, God's people would go back to Jerusalem, and God would give them a great restoration. But Isaiah said, there's a greater deliverance that goes beyond the immediacy of Cyrus. There's somebody coming by the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 7, a virgin shall conceive. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement upon him was upon him, and by his stripes ye are healed. Isaiah 54, sing, O Jerusalem, why? It's not only the cross that Christ dies on, but it's the tomb that Christ raises from. And he wanted to say to the people that your hope is not only in Cyrus, but your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to raise you up out of bondage. But bless God, not only is he going to raise the Jews out of bondage from Babylon, but there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign. And by the way, he's going to wipe out the devil. He's going to wipe out sin. He's going to wipe out ungodliness. I can't wait until there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, and he's going to rule and reign with no sin, no bondage, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness. I want to tell you, there's no hope more than the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, he said something, Isaiah 61, that's helping me. Despite these nights of production, despite that 3 hours of sleep last night, I'm happy about Isaiah 61. Because Isaiah said that when God raises his people up through not just Cyrus, but ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. He's going to restore them. He's going to use them. But I want you to notice what he said in Isaiah 61, that once he brings them back, he's going to take the people of God. He's going to root them. He's going to ground them. He's going to seed them. He's going to have them bound, if you would, like trees that have been planted. And they're going to be planted in such a way that everybody looks at them and sees the righteousness on them, sees the glory on them, sees the transformation on them. And when they see those trees, they'll glorify Almighty God. Now, I won't tell you why I'm getting excited about this. Not just because Isaiah's talking to Israel, who was God's church, if you would, in the wilderness, God's people in the Old Testament. But I'm excited today because God's got a group of people in the age of grace. Amen. He's not just talking about Jews. Thank God that when Jesus came, the middle wall of partition was knocked down. The veil was torn in an instant. And when God looks down today, he doesn't see Jew or Gentile. He doesn't see circumcision or uncircumcision. He doesn't see bond or free. He doesn't see barbarian or Scythian. He sees that we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Aren't you glad that when you were down in the yoke, in the bondage of sin, with no hope, no help, no peace, and no joy, aren't you glad that Jesus came down to where you were, washed you of your sins, redeemed you, made you whole, justified you, sanctified you, indwelt you with the Holy Ghost of God, blessed you with the Word of God, signs, sealed, and delivered your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, guaranteed you a reservation in a place called heaven where you'll live with the Lord. How many of you glad today that you're going to heaven? Say amen. How many of you glad today that the Holy Ghost lives inside of you? Say amen. How many of you glad today that God is your Father? Say amen. How many of you glad that the Word of God is your guide? Say amen. How many of you glad that you have peace with God? Say amen. How many of you glad you got the peace of God? Say amen. How many glad you got joy unspeakable and full of glory? Say amen. How many glad you'll never spend eternity in a place called hell? Say amen. How many glad to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Say amen. How many glad that God has placed you in a local New Testament church? Say amen. I want to tell you, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. But in between the day I got saved and the day I go to heaven, I'm telling you, every man, woman, boy, girl that's saved by the grace of God sitting in the building, he didn't just save you to go to heaven. He didn't just save you to get you out of hell. He didn't just save you to stand on a stage for one night during a play. He saved you to get you out of that nonsense and to get you into a garden called the local New Testament church, to get you rooted in that grace that still amazes you, so that you could grow up as a tree that's got leaves, a tree that's got fruit, a tree that's got branches, because it's connected to the vine. And when your neighbors and your co-workers and your family members and your peers and your schoolmates and those that don't know the Lord drive past your garden, in that garden they see some trees of righteousness that God has grown, and he gets glorified. I won't tell you why, I enjoy productions because people come in the building and they see actors. I see trees. I see trees. I see trees. See, behind every actor is a life. And that life testifies of a day where they were down in Lodibar, where there was no pasture. They were down in Babylon, where there was no temple. They were down in the world, where there was no song. But one day, Jesus showed up in their life, and he took them out to miry clay, and then he placed them in something called the local New Testament church. And now, every time they come, they get a little more water, and they get a little more sunshine, and they get a little more prosperity. And some of you that used to be a weed in Babylon or a tree in Zion, somebody say amen. You're a tree of righteousness that God might be glorified. Boy, God's trying to get some trees. Wow. And somebody's driving past your garden. Amen. And may they see some righteousness in you. Amen. That you didn't get from the church. That you didn't get from the baptismal waters. No. He has made him to be sin for us. That knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the not of yourself is the gift of God. Not of works lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. What do you mean? We are his trees created in Christ Jesus, the good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in. Let your light so shine that other men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You can get around some family members this Christmas. You can get around some friends this Christmas. You can go to some stores this Christmas. You can be around some co-workers this Christmas. They're not just interested in what you give them and what you exchange with them in that little exchange of names. May when they get around you, they see something about you. Something hanging on your tree. Some branch hanging on your tree. Some fruit hanging on your tree. And somebody say, that's righteousness that can only come from Almighty God. And when they see that tree, may they see that God that planted that tree, that he might be glorified. Now let me give you a quick outline. Jesus himself stood up in Luke chapter 4 and quoted these verses. He walked in the synagogue and he opened the book to Isaiah and quoted this verse. For the Jews, the immediacy of this prophecy came through the man, Isaiah. But to all of us that are people of God, the prospect of this prophecy comes through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice what this first tree, what this first point of these trees of righteousness that he might be glorified is. Number one, the exclamation of Christ. If we had time, we go to Luke chapter number 4 and we look down around verse number 18 and we hear the Lord Jesus Christ open the book and say this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I want you to know here was the explanation of Christ. He wanted folks to know I have a divine anointing. For Isaiah, God had anointed him as a prophet and God had put the Spirit on him. By the way, you study the scripture when John the Baptist, who had been speaking of God, he that is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I'm not even worthy to unloose. And Jesus walked up to John the Baptist by that Jordan River. And John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then the Bible said Jesus went into the water and came out of the water. For all you that believe in sprinkling, there it is. You can't come out the water or go into the water unless baptism is by immersion. Somebody say amen. And when Jesus came out the water, the Bible said, God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But it also said the Holy Ghost of God descended as a dove. Why? The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's amazing. God the Father was speaking and God the Spirit was descending when he got baptized. And on the cross he said, my God, God the Father had turned his back on him. God the Holy Ghost had left him. But I'm telling you, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God was upon him. The presence of the Spirit, the power of the Son, the preaching of salvation. Why was Jesus anointed? To preach salvation. Amen. And by the way, if you want to go to a church where preaching is anointed, you ought to be able to hear salvation. Amen. If you'll go to a funeral or a home-going service and find out that the preacher was anointed, you ought to hear salvation. Not a bunch of this and that, a bunch of drama and politics and opinions and innuendos. Preach salvation. Preach that there's salvation in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Preach that he's not a way, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Preach that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Preach that he is the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the gateway of glory, the highway of holiness, the roadway of righteousness, the master, the mighty, the head of the healer, the leader of legislators, the overseer of overcomers. If you can't find something to preach, preach Jesus. Don't go to the church because of how the choir sings. Amen. Or how the building looks. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. But you can go to a nice building with a great choir and go to hell. You can go to a raggedy building where a choir can't sing, but if the preacher's been anointed, he'll show you how to get to heaven. And if you can get the one that's got all of them, count your blessings. The divine anointing, the definite appointing. I'm hastening here. I'm hastening. He was anointed. The presence of the Spirit was upon him. The power of the Son was in him. The preaching of salvation was what he was about. But the definite appointing. Why did God appoint Jesus? Why? I'll tell you why. The Bible says not only in that preaching of salvation would that happen, but notice what the Bible says to relieve. If you would, watch this now, verse 1, to bind up the brokenhearted. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to relieve the broken? If you got a broken heart this morning, you don't need some medication. You don't need a psychiatrist. You need to meet Jesus. Amen. Not only to relieve the broken, but he said, my friend, to release those in bondage. The Bible says to proclaim liberty to the captives. Somebody in here today could testify, if we had time, that there was a time when sin controlled you. Some habits you couldn't shake. Some places you couldn't stop going. Some actions you couldn't quit doing. You've been to AA. You've been through 12 steps. You've been slapped upside the head and anointed by oil until one day somebody showed you that God loved you enough to send his Son to die on the cross for your sins. And that day you got saved, and all of a sudden you got set free. Amen. To release the bound, to relay the blessing, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. By the way, Jesus stopped here in Luke 4 with the acceptable day of the Lord, because while he was here, that was that day. Amen. That's the day when we're accepted to God. The only way we can be accepted, Ephesians chapter 4, we have to have the redemption of sins, whereby we are accepted in the beloved. You don't get accepted from God by what church you attended. You get accepted of God by being washed in the blood. That's what he wanted to tell him. Amen. And that's why he went over to Zacchaeus' house. That's why he met Matthew at his seat of custom. Yeah, that's why he met that woman at the well. That's why he told those that were about to stone that woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He wanted them to know that I'm here, and this is the time of the acceptable day of the Lord. And by the way, he's here today. If you're lost without Jesus Christ, he wants you to know now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Somebody say amen.
But there's also not only, my friend, comfort for the saint, but there's condemnation for the sinner. The acceptable day of the Lord. But he also says there's a day of vengeance. Huh? See, if you accept Christ, it's acceptable. But if you reject Christ, there's vengeance. You say God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He'll send anybody to hell who rejected his way to heaven. Amen. Nobody has to go to hell. Jesus didn't die for some people. He died for everybody. Somebody say amen. He died for your sins. You can be saved. And if you're saved today, you ought to thank God you are saved. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. We could be going to hell, but Jesus told us about an acceptable day. Listen to me now. That's why I love Christmas time. I know the Christ of Christmas. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. That's the exclamation of Christ. Number two, I'm moving. The exchange at conversion. Watch this now. He came declaring why he came. But he not only came exclaiming what he came for, but he also came exchanging those that got converted. Wait a minute, don't you miss this. When you got saved, you not only got out of going to hell and got into going to heaven. You got out of going to hell and got into going to heaven and got some good stuff for your bad stuff in between. Now he said, let me tell you about the exchange. Amen. But I won't tell you about it. He says the exchange, first of all, we must note your previous condition. What do you mean my previous condition? Well, notice what he said, what you were before I saved you. You had ashes. You know what ashes was a symbol of? Ashes was a symbol of the brokenness of shame. They put ashes on their face in disgrace and shame. How many of you know before you got saved, you were drowning in shame? You not only had the brokenness of shame, but you had, my friend, the bitterness of sorrow. That is mourning, verse number 3. How many of you remember the days before you got saved when you spent all that time mourning about your sin, mourning about your condition, mourning about your guilt, but you not only had the brokenness of shame, that's ashes, you not only had the bitterness of sorrow, that's mourning, but notice you also had the spirit of heaviness. That, my friend, is the bitterness, the burden of stress. You had the brokenness of shame, ashes. You had the bitterness of sorrow, mourning, but you had the burden of stress. That was the spirit of heaviness. How many of you know that stress will kill you? People run to all kinds of ends to get rid of their stress. Some of them even taking their own life. But Isaiah said, let me tell you about Jesus. He came to give you an exchange. Amen. For that brokenness of shame. Aren't you glad that previous condition, which included the brokenness of shame, brought with it, my friend, through Christ, a powerful change. You say, what did he give me in exchange for my ashes? He gave you beauty. Amen. That's grace on your cheerfulness. You say, what did he give me for my mourning? He gave you the oil of joy. That, my friend, is gladness on your countenance. And then you say, Pastor, what did he give me for the spirit of my heaviness? That, my friend, is, he says he gives you the garment of praise. That, my friend, is your garment for celebration. Aren't you glad that where I once was ashes, now I'm beauty. Where I once was heavy, now I'm glad. And where I once was burdened, now I'm praising the Lord. I'm glad I'm saved today. By the way, that garment of praise should not only be personal, but public too. Why? You want your tree to be where somebody can see it. Now let me give you the third point and I'm finished. Get y'all zombies up out of here. Your pastor knows you're rightfully tired, but you're saved and tired. The only thing worse than being tired is being tired and lost. Amen. And I'm telling you, when your body can't find strength physically, sometimes it's got to borrow some spiritually. And I've come to church on 3 hours of sleep, but the Holy Ghost of God gave me energy that I know he gave me because he reminded me that this body may be weary, but there's coming a day when this leak that has a building, this building that has a leak is going to move to another building, not made by man's hands. Somebody say, Pastor, when you rest, I'll rest when I get to heaven. Until then, I'm trying to be a tree of righteousness that God can be glorified. Exclamation of Christ, the exchange at conversion. Number 3, the encouragement for the Christian. Now he says, Israel, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. Number 1, I'm going to give you some promises. Very quickly, verse number 4, the promise of restoration. The promise of reparation. Restoration, I'm bringing you back. Reparation, you're going to rebuild what was destroyed. Come on now. You want to act like you didn't destroy some things in your life before you met Christ? And you want to act like he hadn't rebuilt them? Amen. You can put your name on the building all you want to. We know who provided the supplies. Amen. You held the hammer, but you didn't know how to swing it. Praise God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad some of you, before you met Christ, you had a marriage that was destroyed? Amen. Some of you had a credit report that was destroyed. And God even let you repair that. Some of you say amen. You're scared to say amen and tell your business. Everybody know anyway. I'm reaping the harvest God promised me. Take back what the devil stole from me. Now, I hear a lot of people singing that, but if you think you're going to walk up to the devil's house and just take it, you haven't read your Bible. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. You can't take anything from the devil, but you can accept Christ and receive what he takes from the devil. The promises are for restoration, reparation, the privileges. Verse number 5. Strangers shall stand and feed your flock. Sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. He said, you were in captivity and bondage. He said, when I bring you out, guess what? People that are strangers, people that are foreigners to you, they going to be feeding your sheep. And isn't it amazing that we as Christians have the joy of watching God even use non-Christians to take care of us? Boy, that's a privilege. Verse number 6, I'll give you promotion. You shall be named the priest of the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't need to go to some confession booth to get my sins forgiven. I'm glad that when I get saved, God says I become my own priest and I can have boldness to go into the very presence of God and make my petitions known. You weren't a priest before you got saved, but you are now. That's my promotion. I got a better function and I've got some show enough favor. Verse number 7, I get the pleasure from Almighty God. For your shame, you shall have double. For confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. I used to have shame. Now I've got joy. I used to have sorrow. And now I've got gladness. Aren't you glad that God not only gives you blessings, but he gives you bounty. He gives you more than you can count. Amen. Verse 8, I'll give you providence. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery, burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Watch this now. Not only will I bring you back in the land, he said, but I'll show you how to live. I'll direct your work in truth. Isn't it amazing that not only are we going to heaven, but on the way, we are privy to God's direction? Have you ever been about to make a bad choice, and the Holy Spirit of God said, You didn't have that before you got saved. Amen. Hang that on your tree. Some of you got trees in your house for Christmas that after Christmas you're going to put outside. I'm not talking about the tree you put up in your house. I'm talking about the tree that God planted you as in his house. Verse number 8, not only providence, but verse number 8b, perpetuity. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Aren't you glad when you got saved, nobody can take you out of God's hand? Verse 9, posterity. I'm not going to bless you, I'll bless your seed. And your seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Amen. Isn't it good when lost people know there's something different about us? Verse number 10, praise. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh with himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Hey, listen. Isaiah said, when you get saved like a decked out bridegroom or a decked out bride. And he said, every time I start looking at my robe that God put on me, it makes me praise to God. By the way, God didn't put a clean robe on a dirty person. God cleaned up the dirty person so he could wear a clean robe. And I praise him. I don't praise him just because I get a job increase. I don't praise him just because I get a good report from the doctor. I don't praise him just because everything's going on in my life. I praise him because when I was filthy, I was unrighteous, I was muck, and I was mire. He dipped me in his blood, and he put a clean robe on a clean person, and I praise him for saving me. And then lastly, prosperity. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. See, you don't know what I know. But take my word for it. There's some budding trees that were on the platform last night. They couldn't be budding unless God had done some blessing. And if I had time, I'd just go around all the auditorium and I'd tell some folk business. Amen. It would, listen, I wouldn't be snitching on them. I'd be bragging on God. Amen. And I tell you, some of these ushers that are holding offering plates weren't always holding offering plates. Amen. And some of these singers that are singing, it makes me want to shout. They used to be shouting, but it wasn't hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. And some of these actors that were here on a Friday night would have never been caught dead on a church on a Friday night. Come on now. And some of them that are married to godly young ladies could have never found any godly young ladies down in Babylon. But God got them out of there in Jerusalem. They not only got out of hell and got into heaven, they got them a wife and they got them some kids and they got them the house of God and they got them some purpose. And now some of them are preachers and now some of them are training and now some of them are living and now some of them have changed. Listen to me now. Thank God for what he's done in our lives.
Now, he's looking for some trees.
Some trees. Because everywhere we look, they're walking by and they're driving by, trying to find out who God is. See, that's why. Listen to me. That's why you need to be in church. That's why you need to stay in the Word. And that's why even if you don't have a formal position as a leader in church, you matter. Well, I if I don't live for God, it really don't matter. I don't sing, I don't teach, I don't have no responsibility. No, but you're a tree. And watch this now. There are people that drive past your tree that don't drive past my tree. And they may miss their chance at Jesus if you're not treeing like you should. Now, some of you are going to get there at Christmas this year. And you're going to let the pressure of family criticism. And it's hard. I just looked a church member in the eye just a few moments ago. Broken about her stand for the Lord, where it's put her at odds with her own family. I feel for her. I really do. But she's a tree. And it'd be real easy just to kind of just let that tree wither so you could get complimented by the family. Huh? And Curtis criticized by the Lord. But you know what I told her? I said, you keep doing what you're doing. You keep living for God. You listen to me. Your family may condemn you, but there's somebody around here looking at that tree going, boy, I ain't never had no fruit on me like that. Come on now. Amen. And by the way, parents, sometimes the biggest witness of your tree is your kids. You keep feeding your kids sour grapes and wonder why they turn out to be barren trees. Isaiah said, God gonna get you out of Babylon. But when he brings you back home, he's gonna plant you and restore you and favor you. You're gonna be a tree of righteousness. Not for your own glory, but that he might be glorified. Our Father, help us. Thank you for those trees on the platform last night. Help them to realize that their blossom didn't end with the production. It just had some added exposure. They've still got a world to touch, a family to impact, lives to invest in. How many of you here today say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know it, would you raise your hand? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You may put your hand down. Pastor, how many of you say, I want to be a tree? I want to be a tree of righteousness that God can get glory from. Raise your hand, would you? All over the building. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask a bunch of you to come to the altar. I know you can pray in your seat, but I think there's something special about coming to the altar. and making a move for God, just a moment, I ask you to come and mind the Lord. Even if your practice is to pray where you are, maybe I ought to come forward today. Talk to God about it. God bless you. Many are coming now. God bless you. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I die today, I'd go to heaven. I can't be a tree if I don't have righteousness. And the Bible already told me my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I need God's righteousness. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. I'll not embarrass you or call your name out. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that would raise your hand. Just long enough for me to see it. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that? Let's stand together. Lord, would you bless this invitation? In Jesus' name, amen.